There are people who are never ready on time. I'm not looking at specific people. No matter how much warning you give them, they are never ready. They procrastinate. They wait to the last minute. They do not seem to mind to make others wait for them. And they can get away with this in the physical realm. It's no big deal. People will wait for them. But it is a dangerous thing to do in the spiritual realm. We learned last week that God has a plan to end life on earth. Everything that we see is going to be destroyed. We do not have a clue when it is going to happen. But when it does start, it will happen so fast that those who are not ready won't make it. It will start with the rapture of the church. It will happen in the twinkling of an eye. Like in the days of Noah, those not ready are going to miss the boat. This morning in our text, we have a clear warning from the Lord not to procrastinate, not to take any chances, because unfortunately, God will not wait for anyone. Those who are not ready will pay a terrible price. The Lord's warning today is watch and be ready. So please turn with me to our text. We are in the book of Mark. We're at chapter 13, verse 24, as we continue where we stopped last week. We saw last week that chapter 13 has two simple parts, the great tribulation and the second coming. We've learned about the coming tribulation. Today we'll take a look at the second part, the second coming of Jesus Christ, and learn that we need to watch and be ready. Mark continues the story of the life of Jesus, and he said here in chapter 13, verse 24, "But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And when he will send, then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven." The little word "but" shows a huge contrast between the false prophets, the false Messiah that we've seen last week, and the return of the true Messiah. There will be signs. Celestial signs will announce the coming of Christ in verses 24 and 25. After the tribulation, three astronomical signs will appear in the sky. The first one is the sun will be darkened. Somehow the powerful light of the sun will be reduced. We know that the power of the sun is constantly declining. It does not appear so to us because the ozone is getting thinner. We think the sun is getting stronger, but it's the opposite. To us, it appears that the sun is getting stronger, but it is not. It is not getting closer to us. It is still 93 million miles from the earth. If the sun was the size of your front door, the earth would be the size of a nickel. The sun is the star at the center of our solar system. It is the heart of our solar system. It is a huge ball of gas, hot plasma, 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. It is by far the most important source of energy for life on Earth. Without the Son, there would be no life on earth. We do not know exactly what Jesus means here by the sun being darkened, but it will be an observable sign in the sky. People will notice, and it will be totally different. It will be scary. The next sign is the moon will not give its light. The moon actually reflects the light of the sun. So if the sun is darkened, then the moon will not have its regular light to reflect. It will be like a permanent eclipse. It will be weird. Then sign number three, the stars will fall from heaven. That will be scary. Jesus explained why in verse 25. Because the powers of the heavens will be shaken by God. God has to be super strong to be able to shake these incredible powers. What Jesus is describing here, John actually saw it. He saw it in a vision of the end times. And he was told to record it in the book of Revelation. And he wrote, I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to earth. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up in Revelation 6, verses 12 to 14. Now, when Luke tells the story, he gives additional sign. Not only the signs in the skies, he mentioned three signs on earth. In chapter 21 of Luke, he says distress of nation will with perplexity. The Greek word means there'll be no way out. There will be no solution to the people's problem. It may look like government in this world are in trouble today with no answers. But that is nothing compared to how it will be then. Distress of many nations with perplexity. They won't know what to do. Then another sign, he says, the sea and the waves will roar. Since the sun and the moon control the tides, it's not surprising that the seas will be disturbed. The Bible also talks about island disappearing during the Great Tribulation. This could very well mean a polar shift causing tidal waves, making the sea and the waves roaring. And then the next sign that Luke says, he said, men's heart will fail them from fear. This last sign is the result of the previous sign. People will simply die from fear because of what will happen on the earth. It will be indeed an unconceivable time. You do not want to be here then. You do not want to witness these things. I hope and pray that you are ready for the rapture. Then they will see the Son of Man, Jesus, coming in the clouds with great power and glory, he says in verse 26. Now, this is Jesus who is speaking here. The letters are red because he is saying those things and he cannot lie. In Matthew 24, verse 30, it says that he will come on the cloud. Luke 21, 27 says he will come in a cloud. Here he is coming in the clouds. So either way, coming in the clouds, plural, on the clouds, or in a single cloud, no matter what, he will be coming and everyone will see him. This is not to be confused with the rapture of the church. Rapture of the church is happening before this. No one on earth will see him. He will come down in the cloud, and the people will go up and they will meet him in the cloud. The church will meet him there before the great tribulation. And no one on earth will see him then. But not so at his second coming. Everyone will see him. His first coming was not with great power and glory. He came as a baby. He depended on his parents. He was very poor, certainly not with great glory. He was rejected. He was mocked. He was crucified, certainly not with great power. But his second coming will be different. He will come in power to destroy the Antichrist and destroy all the ungodly people. It will not be as a baby. It will not be to go to a cross, but to reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When Jesus comes for the church, he will come in the air and his people will be caught up to meet him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But our Lord's second coming at the end of the Great Tribulation will be a great public event. Every eye will see him. Then he will send his angels to gather the elect from the four winds, verse 27 here, which means from one end of heaven to the other. This is the gathering of those who will have become believers during the Great Tribulation. And we are told in the book of Revelation that many will become believers during the Great Tribulation. Their numbers cannot be counted. It does not say that about the rapture of the church. So less people enter heaven through the rapture of the church than through the Great Tribulation. Jesus said in Luke 21, 28, "Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near." When these things start to happen, Jesus said that they need to lift their head. They need to look up because he is at the door. Jesus goes on and says in verse 28, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the very doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." This same parable of the fig tree is told by three different guys, by Matthew, by Mark, and by Luke. And all three accounts are almost identical. The fig tree in the Bible is used figuratively for the nation Israel. Here again, the Lord draws a spiritual lesson from nature. He says that when the branch of a fig tree becomes green and tender, people know the summer is near. Verse 28. "The seasons that succeed each other do not come upon us unaware. We see the signs. We see them coming. Anyone can tell that summer is near, not by the date on a calendar, but by the sign that they see of what is happening outside in nature. Most of the trees in Israel are evergreen. They do not change dramatically with the season, but not so with the fig tree. This is one of the last three to leave out in spring. Therefore, its buds are an indication, clearly, that summer is near." We saw earlier when we were in chapter 11 that the fig tree represents the nation of Israel. For hundreds of years, Israel has been dormant with no government of its own, no land, no temple, no priesthood, no sign of national life. The people have been scattered throughout the world, and Israel was nothing but a dormant land. But then, in May 1948, Israel became a nation with its own land, its own government, its own currency. So spiritually speaking, The nation of Israel is still unfruitful and cold. They produce no real fruit for God. But nationally, we might say that their branches are green and tender. Jesus warned that when people see these things happening, in verse 29, they need to know that he is near, even at the very doors. So Israel's rise as a nation means not only that the beginning of the great tribulation is close, but also that the Lord himself is near. He is at the very doors. If Christ coming to reign is very near, how much more is the rapture of the church? Because that will happen before the second coming. If we already can see shadows of events that must precede this his appearing in glory, how much closer are we to the first phase of his coming, which is the rapture of the church? That is the next thing to happen in this world. One day, CNN, Fox News, every news gonna say a bunch of people disappear from the face of this earth. And they're going to try to blame it on UFOs. We always knew there was some other people, but it will be the rapture of the church. The expression in verse 30, this generation, cannot mean the people living when Jesus was on earth. They have all passed away, and the event mentioned here have not even taken place. What is the meaning of this generation? Well, there are three views about this generation. View one says that the generation that will see the beginning of these things will see the end. Those who see the rebudding of the nation Israel will see the coming of the Lord. View number two said, no, the word generation should be understood as race. And this is a legitimate translation of the Greek word. It means men of stock, breed, same family. In Matthew 4:12-45, it means that. And also in Matthew 23. So Jesus is predicting that the Jewish race will survive and will see these things being accomplished. Their survival, despite all their terrible persecution, will be a real miracle of history. But then view number three says it is a reference to the generation that will witness the rebudding of the nation Israel, meaning when the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And Jerusalem is returned to Jewish control, which took place in June 1967. You can pick whichever one you want, except the second one. The reference here is not to race. It's a reference to generation, people living at a certain time. The same people who will see the rise of Israel as a nation will see the Lord Jesus coming in the cloud. This is most likely this current generation, because we saw both the rebudding of the nation of Israel in May 1948 and the return of Jerusalem to Jewish control in June 1967. We are closer than we have ever been. The first century generation did experience God's judgment, but they did not see any sign. The generation that will be living at the time that these signs begin to take place, they will see the Lord Jesus coming in glory. So to emphasize the unfailing character of his prediction, Jesus added a statement in verse 31. He said that heaven and earth will pass away. That's a sure thing. We all know that. But his words will by no means pass away. You can count on his word being true. What he means by heaven passing away is the stellar atmospheric heavens, the blue firmament above us, not the third heaven, which is the dwelling place of God, we are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The dissolution of the heaven and the earth that we have today is described in two places in the Bible. Peter explains it, that everything will melt away. It would be kind of a nuclear. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. And John tells us about it in Revelation chapter 20. Jesus continues, verse 32, and he has an exhortation. He says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, be careful, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Thus coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. So Jesus specifically says here that no one knows the day nor the hour when Christ will appear in judgment. He clearly reveals the impossibility of any date fixing. Through the centuries, many have felt that it was possible to work out a date, to come up exactly or sometime approximately. But all such efforts are crushed here by the saying of Jesus. No one knows. You cannot figure it out. The expression of that day and hour plainly implies that a definite day on our calendar and an exact time is fixed for this great appearing. But it is known only to God, not even to the angels of heaven, which means the demons do not know either. What Mark says in verse 32 has caused a lot of problem for a lot of people. Jesus said that neither does the Son know, but only the Father. And these words have given occasion to some erroneous statement. The Jehovah Witnesses, for instance, love this verse 32 because it proves their belief that the Son cannot be equal to the Father if he does not know what the Father knows. They do not realize that there is only one God. I and my Father are one, Jesus said in John 10:30. He said, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, John 14:11. Then how could this matter be hidden from him? Because of these two passages, it is hard to believe that the time of this great event was unknown to Jesus. What we need to keep in mind is the union of two different natures inside the person of Christ. He had a divine nature and he had a human nature. In his divine nature, he was equal to the Father. He knew what the Father knew. But in his human nature, in his 33-year-long manhood, he was inferior to the Father. He wept. He was hungry. The Father does not do these things. When Christ declares that he is ignorant of something, it has to be in his human nature. When he took a body like ours, he determined not to know the things that in his divine nature he knew. His return again in glory is one of those things. This is part of the voluntary self-surrender and self-limitation that Paul talked about when he said that Christ emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation, Philippians 2:7. He lowered himself to assume all the conditions of humanity. He had to be like us in order to be a sacrifice for us. He was willing to share the imperfection of our knowledge in certain specific areas. When Matthew tells this story, he said that Jesus added another sign. He says the days of Noah in Matthew 24. Jesus said that as the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. He compared his coming to the coming of the great flood. It took quite some time to build a large boat. But when Noah and his family and the animals were in, the flood came very swiftly. The emphasis is on the suddenness of the event. Jesus is saying that so will the coming of the Son of Man be. We get the picture of a long time of waiting, long time of preparing, and then a sudden act at the conclusion. In Matthew, Jesus mentioned that what was happening in the days of Noah prior to their destruction will be happening. What was happening? They were eating. They were drinking. What's wrong with that? It is part of our survival. But God did not intend that our life be made up of eating and drinking. There are people, that's all they live for. That's all they're concerned about. It is not to be the priority of our lives. We do not live to eat and drink. Jesus talked about this in his Sermon on the Mount, about people worrying about what to eat and what to wear. He said that life is much more than just food and clothing. It is wrong to be so preoccupied with those things that we forget God and we are not watching and we are not ready. In the days of Noah, eating and drinking was top priority in people's life. The things of God were not important. Another thing that was happening in the days of Noah, they were getting married, they were giving their children in marriage. And again, there is nothing wrong with marriage. It is a godly institution. But we see something in Genesis chapter 6 that was happening in the days of Noah prior to the flood. There was abnormal sexual activities. Marriage was not what God had designed it to be. It says there that the sons of God, angels, took wives for themselves from the daughter of men, and giants were born from them. Marriage was no longer a godly institution. It involved wicked relationship. We see other things happening in the days of Noah in Genesis 6. It says there was a population explosion. Men began to multiply on the face of the earth. The wickedness of men was great in the earth. The thoughts of his heart were evil continually. The earth was filled with violence. Those were the days of Noah. Just look around. Those very same things are here now. Population explosion, wickedness, evil continually, abnormal sexual activities, and violence. The days of Noah are here. Jesus is coming soon. Luke mentioned another sign in Luke chapter 17 that is not mentioned by Mark and not mentioned by Matthew. He said, and I quote, "Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. The days of Lot is another sign for us. What happened in the days of Lot? It was business as usual. Everything had priority over the things of God. Eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. So many things to do. So busy. Look at the people around. They have so many things to do. They're so busy. They have no time for God. They were not watching. They were not ready for the coming destruction, and they all perish. There was another thing happening in the days of Lot. We are told in Genesis chapter 19. Homosexuality was accepted by everybody in Sodom and Gomorrah. Homosexuals were out of the closet. They were welcome everywhere. They were openly chasing men in the street. They were bold, demanding that visiting men be given to them to abuse. We have not seen this yet. But they were not marrying then, and we see that here. They were not at all ashamed of their lifestyles. They were proud of it, making the others around them feel abnormal for not being as open-minded. Those were the days of Lot. The part that is scary and exciting at the same time is that both the days of Lot and the days of Sodom are here now. The days of Noah, they're here. Whatever sign God gave, we see them all. So in light of this certainty, Jesus encouraged his followers in verse 33 to be careful, to watch, and to pray, to live in a way that they will be ready when the great day comes. Then he gave a parable in verse 34 to illustrate what he was talking about. The parable of the absent house owner. That is unique. Only Mark shares this. And it reinforces the call to being watchful. Before going away on a journey, the owner puts his servants jointly in charge of carrying on the work of his house. He gave each one his own task and ordered the doorkeeper who controlled all the access to the house to keep watch. Likewise, Christ went away to heaven and he left his house, that is his church, in our hands. He has given each one of us an assigned task. But not only that, he has also given all of us the task of praying and watching and witnessing. He will come back to earth like a thief, that is, when no one expects him. The night represents the time of the owner's absence. He could return at any moment. So they should be constantly watching in view of the danger that if the owner, Jesus, comes suddenly, he should find them sleeping, spiritually negligent, not watching for his return. Verse 36. Such watchfulness is the responsibility not only of the 12 disciples, but every believer in every generation. Believers should be watching and working, verse 34, in light of the certainty of his return, even though the time is unknown. The reference to the four watches here, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, verse 35, correspond to the Roman system of calculating time, which was different from the Jewish system. The evening watch was 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. The midnight watch was 9 p.m. to 12 midnight. When the rooster crows was the third watch from midnight to 3 a.m., and the morning watch was 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Only 12 hours are mentioned. The servants were given two specific orders, to work and to watch. The watching time was the 12 hours of the night, 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. The working time was the 12 hours of the day, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. The names of the four watches in verse 35 come from the termination point, not from the starting point. And this differs from the Jewish system of dividing the night into three watches. Mark used the Roman system here because of his readers. He was writing to the Roman people, not to the Jewish people. So in view of the uncertainty of the day and the hour, men ought to watch. Jesus said in Matthew 24, if someone knows that his house is going to be broken in, he will be ready, even if he does not know the exact time. He will sit, he will watch with his shotgun. He will be ready if someone tells him, you're going to be robbed at your house. The Son of Man will come when least expected by the masses. Therefore, his people should be watching. They should be ready. It is a good thing that people don't know exactly when Christ will return. If they knew the exact date, they would be tempted to be lazy in their work for Christ. And worse yet, they might continue to sin and turn to God just before the end, which is risky business. They would enter heaven without any rewards for them. We have work to do, and we must keep on doing it until we die or until the return of Jesus. One last point here. Notice what Jesus said in verse 37. I say to all. He did not say, I say to those predestined to be saved, the chosen ones. Jesus does not believe in unconditional election. He does not believe in irresistible grace or the Reformed theology. All have been elected to be saved, so all need to watch and be ready. Jesus said this to all. To quite a chapter, it shows us how to live while we wait for Christ's return. Number one, we are not to be misled by deceivers, imposters, rumors, disasters, or speculation of what will happen. Verses 5 and 6, we saw last week. Number two, we should not be afraid to tell people about Christ, despite what they might say or what they might do to us. We saw last week, verses 9 to 12. We must stand firm in the faith and not be surprised by persecution, verse 13. We are to endure to the end. And number four, we are to watch and pray and do our work, verses 33 to 37. We need to live each day as if Christ was returning today. Chapter 13 was not written to promote discussion on prophetic timetable. It was written to stimulate right living for God in a world where he is largely ignored. The purpose of Jesus here was to warn us to be prepared. Make no mistake about it, we are living in the last days. Right now, the church is being persecuted and purified. But before God's wrath is poured out, the believers in Jesus will be airlifted from planet Earth. No one knows the departure time. Wake up, watch, or you will miss the liftoff. Yes, there are people who are never ready on time. They procrastinate. They wait to the last minute. but they cannot take a chance when it comes to being ready for the Lord. The risk is too high. He will not wait for anyone. Are you ready? The only way to be ready is to obey Him today. Walk with Him closely. Are you ready and waiting? It is crucial that you watch and be ready. This is very important text. This is a very important lesson from Jesus. And He made sure He would pass it on before He died. What is left of His life now is the institution of the Lord's Supper, His arrest, crucifixion, death, and ascension to heaven. He made sure He would share this thing before He died. It is very important. We may not talk about this again for years before we get back to that topic of the rapture of the church and the great tribulation that is coming. We need to be serious about this. We need to watch, be ready. It can happen at any moment. We are so busy in this world. We have so many gadgets that preoccupy our mind. We are worse than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Our minds are iPad, iPhone, iPod, I this, I that. And people will miss the rapture of the church. Many will. I'm paid by God to make sure you do not miss it. I have delivered my soul. I have warned you. It is extremely important that you walk with the Lord in these last days, because you're going to see us gone on Fox News. You don't want to see this. You want to be with us in the air with the Lord. So may the Lord be with each and every one of you. May He bless your heart for coming today, spend time with Him. I pray that He would reinforce these things into your heart to be ready, to be watchful, to realize, to understand that a day is coming very soon where Jesus is coming for us, and we want to be ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.